to find. For every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. And though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. 'Cause there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Oh, sometimes it's so hard to know who is right and what is wrong. And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? There's a voice that keeps calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the night to a world that's lost its way. Will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Lord provides a power, I will stand and say, yes, I will be the one to answer to his call. And I will stand when those around me fall. I will be the one to take his light into a darkened world. Will you be the one? I will be the one.
It's good to see you. Good song for sure during these times. Take your Bible and turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Got a question to ask you before I begin, though. How many of you were distracted at some point this morning coming to church? Had something on your mind, frustrated, upset you? Huh? Y'all gonna be honest with me? You're in church. Standing, you want to stand before God, okay? Something frustrated you, upset you. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to make, I told Ken, we're going to make mud cakes today because of my illustration last week. Brad said he wasn't going to eat any, even though he had a bunch when he was a kid. At least that was what his mama told me. So how many had more than one thing to distract you? You got upset. You went from one subject to another subject, something. Oh, and we got a winner back there. So we got to add something else in there. This mud cake's just for you there, Brad. Yeah. And you're probably going to wonder what I'm doing. That is going to be a final illustration at the end of the message. So far, we have learned, in just a moment, I'm going to take time to pray for those frustrations. So we're about halfway there. 16 chapters in the book of Mark. We're at chapter 8. We're going to do two parts in the book of, or this chapter. But after this chapter, it's going to go very quickly, and you're going to say, thank goodness, you're about to get through this. But what we did learn is Mark is the very first gospel possibly that was written about 25 years or so after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Mark has a very unique turn on, maybe he wasn't a great writer or whatever, the reason he's a short gospel, is very quick, he says certain things, but his highlight is Jesus Christ is a servant of God and a servant of the people. And one thing that we did learn from the book of Mark is that it is not the book of Mark, per se. Mark did pen it with a pen, but it is the gospel of God. It is his words, not necessarily Mark's words. It's the inspired word of God. It's the inspired word of truth. And then we, through this first eight chapters, we have heard this question, who is this guy? What he's up to? Why is he doing this thing? And you're going to hear it a little bit even today in today's message. And in chapter 3, we found out that we got a new family. At least Jesus has a family. He kind of denied his mother and his children, his siblings. But he said this in Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, but whosoever shall do the will of God is the same as my brother, sister, and mother. And so I'll stop and tell you and reiterate this to you today. The Bible says, for whosoever. That means you is included. You can put your name in there for Ken Height, for Dave Smith, for Julie Smith, for, so on and so forth. We could go on about the many, many people who are here and outside that whoever, but this is the thing you've got to do if you want to be a family of God, if you got to do the will of God. You got to do His will. You got to follow His word. And then you will become His brother, His sister, His mother, into the house of God. We looked at chapter 4 where the great lesson or parable of the sower went out and he sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside, some by the stony ground, and some into thorns, and some went into the good ground and it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And from that point on, we have reiterated that particular parable because I think it's important and we're going to reiterate it even again today. And throughout his teachings as well. We looked at chapter 7, and we looked at verse number 7 being the key. Actually, before chapter 7, we got to chapter 6, and Jesus was rejected. Have you ever been rejected in your life before? Felt dejected, miserable in your life? And Jesus was rejected of all people. He was rejected of his family, of all the people that should have listened to him, listened to his words, followed his directions. His family rejected him. His friends rejected him. The very hometown he grew up in rejected him. And then, of course, the politicians rejected him. And the very people that he stood for, the Jews, the temples, the priests, the churchgoers, the people that he was most definitely close to, should have been close to, they rejected him as well. What a miserable place to be. But he knows how you feel when you're rejected. In chapter 7, we looked at another part of that seed, the word of life. In chapter 7, verse 7, I said this was the key. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And then I asked two questions. Who is the absolute authority in your life? And then what is the absolute truth in your life? Who is it that you follow? Who is the one person that you would go to, and that's my go-to person? He's the person that if he spoke, I would listen totally to. Maybe it's a great famous preacher, not this one. Maybe it's Dr. Jeremiah or, you know, Adrian Rogers or somebody else, Charles Stanley, or maybe it's some great philosopher or teacher, or maybe it's someone in your life now that's the person that if they spoke to you, you would absolutely, positively follow everything they say. So who has that absolute authority in your life? And then what that person says, is it the absolute truth? All of it. So what is truth, as we looked at? And then we finished chapter 7 with these kind of thoughts in verse number 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do in their worship. And I said to be ready to hear the word with a prepared heart, be resolved to execute the word of God, and be ready, our rescue ready, that is to help people in troubling times. I also mentioned to you that you need to take a little notebook and keep it with you, and when God speaks to you, because He will speak to you, and when He speaks to you, His words are important, and we should take note and write them down and not forget them and go back, and it means something great to you to put the date and put something meaningful that God said so that you can hold it in your heart, because there are precious words of God. They're wise words of God. And Proverbs, I gave you the quote that it blessed is a man who listens to and hungers after and seeks after. And in John chapter 5 and verse 24 is the reason why. Verily, verily, I say unto you, surely, surely, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. How many of you like to go from death to life? How many know you're going to die, but you'd really like to live? Nobody wants to die, right? But you're going to die. All of us are going to die. But it would be great to know that you're going to die and live again. That's what Job said. If man dies, shall he live again? So I want us to remove all the distractions for a moment. Have you had a distraction since we began the sermon until now? Have you been thinking about something outside? You've been doodling with something? You've been looking at your phone? You going to confess, Dave, or what are you going to do back there? You going to smile at your wife when she's getting on to you? Is that what you're going to do? Oh, he's been concentrating on the card he's writing out. Okay, he was distracted. Yeah, caught red-handed. So I want you to, let's remove all of that stuff out of our mind. And I don't want to do a yoga class or anything like that, or play soft music, go to a spa, but I want us to tap into the throne of God and listen to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. And God, I pray that You would snatch the devil, hold him, bind him. Don't let him bring about any distractions, any nerves, any misgivings. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd take control of this service, control of the hearts and souls and minds of every person who is here and hears this message. God, because it is because of You we're here. It's because of You we have breath and life, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week I asked you this very important question. What is it that is something extraordinary that you would like to do? Maybe it's out in the future, way out in the future, or maybe it is something like you would like to do it today. And I mentioned Dottie wants to jump out of an airplane. That's pretty extraordinary at her age. I saw an advertisement of one of those domes, and some of you will know, and it's got, you can go inside the dome and it blows air up, and you can pretend like it's a simulator kind of thing. I thought about, maybe we should take Dottie to that first and see how she handles that before she goes up. What is it that you want to do in your life that's extraordinary? I'm going to follow up question is today. So how are you going to get there? You want to do something great in your life, wonderful in your life, you want to accomplish something. What is it? How are you going to, what's the plan? What's the path of you getting there? And I'm going to give you three phrases that you should interject into that process. Interject, and this could be a lifelong phrases that you should interject into everything that you think about that you want to do and accomplish in your life. And the first one is this: I am, and put after it whatever you are. I am, and you can put your name. I am Jim Martin, or I am Ken Height, and I am whoever. I am father. I am mother. I am whatever you are. I am. Put your whatever you are, and understand that you are that person, and you should be proud of that person as to who you are. And then the second phrase is, I will. I am Jim Martin. I will. What are you wanting to do? Not, I'm hoping to, I'm guessing to, but I want you to honestly put down what it is that's extraordinary in your life that you want to accomplish. I am this. I will do this. And the third phrase is, through what means, or through. I'm going to do this through this way. How I'm going to accomplish what I want to accomplish, and this is what I'm going, how I'm going to go about doing it. Have you got that plan in mind of your life when you consider that extraordinary thing, when that great thing comes to mind? And then the final thing to put in there, this is just a side note, it's not one of those three phrases, but you should have a due date. It's kind of like your book you go check out at the library, you want to dream about and read about. Well, there's a due date. There's a due date on your life. You don't know that date. All of us are going to die one day. Not only are we going to die, but we're going to have to come to judgment in terms of how we lived our life. So in this extraordinary thing you're going to do, put a due date. When you're going to do it by? Are you going to do it when you're 40? When you're going to do it at 50? Are you going to do it when you're 60? Are you going to do it when you're 70? Gideon said, I want that mountain. Moses did not prescribe to God that he wanted to let the children go, but that was his desire as he was fighting against Pharaoh's soldiers and he killing them. He wanted to help the children of Israel to get out of the bondage. He didn't like it, the fact that they were beaten up, and so he took it upon himself, and God had to teach him a few lessons before he got there, but it was his desire. So what is it that you want to do in your life by when you want to do it? I think you may say, well, I can't do anything. There's no way I can do that. I'm way past my age of doing it, or my term or time or whatever. I don't have the education, or I don't have the money to be able to accomplish that. But let me give you a few things. I think it's pretty extraordinary that some people in this room lived through the Depression. I think it's pretty extraordinary that they survived the Depression. I think it's pretty extraordinary that some people survived a war that served in our country. I think it's pretty extraordinary that those people who survived the Depression, and none of us know what it was like. Were you there, Toby, in Depression? Trey, were you there in the Depression? Do you know how bad it was, Stephen, in the Depression? Even our family, my great grandfather lived through the Depression. His father lived through the Depression. Bad times. We don't know what it's like to go down the street and not have lights, to only have horses. We don't know what it's like to have non-paved roads. And the cars had to run through the ruts when it rained. They get off and they jerk all over the place. We don't know what it's like to walk to school in the snow. You heard the stories, knee high or hip high. We don't know what it's like to go outside and wash your own clothes and rub them down. We don't know what it's like really to make your own garden. We'd all maybe like to have it, but we don't know what it was like to plow a field full of rocks, stones, with a donkey or horse that's stubborn. You don't know what it's like getting up early in the morning and feeding the chickens and milking the cows for the children to have food for their oats that were grown in the field, that were plucked by your mom and dad or your grandparents. Some of those people are extraordinary because they've survived several presidents, failed policies and all kinds of things, and different parties that were in charge and made a mess of things, but they survived. There are some people who I think are extraordinary because in my day, there was a time when gas was rationed. There was only certain days that you could go buy gas, and there was only a certain amount that you could buy. And you had to go to the gas station. There were long lines, and you had to wait your turn, and people got upset. I also know what it's like to have food rationed. You could only go in and buy 1 gallon of milk, and your family of four had to have 2 gallons of milk, but you had to stretch it somehow. I know what it's like to put water in milk to make it stretch out for the whole week. I know what it's like to buy powdered milk because you can afford the regular milk because it's so expensive. I know what it's like to buy a brand new car at a time that I needed and had to have because there was no car available to us at 16% interest. I heard horror stories of the same couples my age that were buying cars at 21% interest because they had bad things on their credit. Seriously, buying a car at 21%, that means for every dollar, it's actually a dollar quarter. How in the world could they pay off a car in that way? But they survived. I think it's extraordinary, even in this modern day, that a boy meets a girl, they mysteriously meet, miraculously meet somehow, they fall in love with each other, and they decide during this world that we're living in, the chaos that it's in, that they're going to get married. I also think it's pretty extraordinary that that couple decides that they want to get married rather than just live together. I think it's extraordinary that those couples that have this love relationship, they decide to fight through a lot of things and misery. And they decide in their mind that we're going to have a family and we're going to have children during this time in the chaos of the world. I think those are pretty extraordinary people. I think it's pretty extraordinary that a single mother or a single father decides to raise their children and in the chaos of the world that we're living in, decide to stiffen their neck or bow their back and do all they can, work 2 and 3 jobs so that they can and walk to work or ride a bicycle to work, and they all to hours of the night just to have a family and have a house and food on their table. Those people are very extraordinary, don't you think so? And in our day and world that we live in the chaos of this world, there are some pretty extraordinary. I think you're actually extraordinary because you're coming to church when all your friends are not. The church is, you know, there's missing people. You're not discouraged. You're encouraged to keep coming. And I honestly think that you're extraordinary. I think it's extraordinary that young people decide that they want to go to college to make better for themselves, even in the midst of, well, I guess some of their colleges are getting paid for, but if you had to pay for college, it could be hundreds of thousands of dollars. How in the world can you, what job can you get to pay off the debt of a college education of $100,000, and yet you know when eventually you're going to get married and try to have a family? No wonder people wait till they're 40 to get married and have a family. You can't afford it. But I think it's extraordinary that people have the desire to do such a thing and want to do that. So I ask you again, what is it that's extraordinary in your life that you want to accomplish? What do you want to accomplish in our church? This is your church. What do you want to see happen in this church that's extraordinary? We're coming to the end of Jesus' life on earth in Mark chapter 8. He's at the end of his teaching to his disciples. And so he's gathering his flock together. He's trying to wing them closer because he's getting ready to teach them some important things before he goes to the cross. And beginning in Mark chapter 8, verse number 1, and we're actually going to look at this area. This is where he's traveling. He's up here, you can't see it, but Bethsaida, and he comes down here, and then he goes across, and he comes back in his travels today. I also want you to notice that little circle up there. That is the Sea of Galilee, which is here. And I want you to notice that this morning that Israel is being bombed and missiles are flying in that area today. And this is the area where he was at. This is where his heartbeat is. This is also the area where Jesus is going to come back the second time. And the Bible says that the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. The end is coming. Are you ready? So in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 1, notice, well, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to stop, give you a few pointers, and then I'm going to read 10 through 21 and give you a few more, and we're finished. Sounds lovely, right? In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, gathered them up. He's trying to get them some one-on-one teaching. And he saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. And what's interesting, Jesus has been with them 2.5 years, 3 years, and he's told them that he's loved these people, cared about them, but he's trying to, he's having to tell his disciples that he's moved with compassion. Why weren't they moved towards compassion? Why didn't they try to solve this problem? Why did it have to come from Jesus? Because they now have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. They fasted 3 days. They didn't know they were fasting. They didn't purposely put it on their calendar to fast. They had been walking with him and they realized, and Jesus realized looking at them for 3 days, they had nothing to eat. So in verse number 3, if I sent them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. Many of them came long distances to follow him, to get something, to be healed, to hear something, to be moved by Jesus. And the disciples didn't do anything to help the situation. They didn't offer up any of their food. They didn't, you know, say, Jesus, we need a meal. They didn't go ask him to help the situation at all. They just let these people wander in the wilderness out there for 3 days and have nothing to eat. They were lost, so to speak, and the disciples didn't do anything for them. And it was Jesus who had to point out, hey, if I do something to them and let them go, they'll die. And so in verse 4, and the disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? What, I mean, how are you going to do this? We're in the wilderness, we have no bread, what are you going to do? That question, keep in mind as we read the following text, as we keep up. Remember what the disciples are saying. They're saying, we don't have any bread. How in the world can we do this? What are we going to satisfy them with? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And he said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave and brake and gave to his disciples and set before them. They did eat, and he set them before the people. Do you remember what the disciples said? They said they didn't have any bread. Where are we going to get the bread? And Jesus asked them, how much do you have? 7 loaves. How dumb. It's kind of like asking you, have you had a distraction? No, I ain't had a distraction. And you actually have. So he goes on to say, verse number 7, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded them to sit them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, if you read Matthew's version of this, it begins to tell, and the same thing happens with the 5,000. It's 4,000 men they fed, besides women and children, and then the disciples as well. But the interesting thing is to note, in Mark chapter 5 to Mark chapter 8, 5,000 to 4,000. Mark chapter 5, 12 baskets left over. Mark chapter 8, 7 baskets left over. Did he not want to help the rest of the disciples? What happened to the 5 disciples that were missing? I mean, Mark chapter 4, there were 12 baskets and he gave them to the disciples. Mark chapter 8, there's 7 baskets left over. And how in the world are you going to break 7 baskets up to feed 12 people? You could say, well, there was disciples that went out 2 by 2. Maybe they went out and helped people and tried to heal people and teach them something. And maybe there was, you know, the 2 by 2, they were going out and teaching, doing what exactly Jesus was told them to do. But then there's that oddball guy, that one, the fifth one. Who was that? Who was that fifth guy, that oddball disciple? Where is he? And I asked you also, where did the other 1,000 people go? I mean, you would think that his popularity would be growing because people were healed and they were, you know, the blind were healed, the deaf were healed, the demons were cast out. And where did those 1,000 people go? But were they not following Jesus, listening to him? And that's what this day, many days, happens. Jesus said, or the Bible says, that in the latter day there'll be a great falling away. People get saved, they don't need God anymore, they don't need church anymore. They get blessed, they have something from God, they get their house, they get their car, they don't need God anymore, they don't need to show up for church, they don't need to pray anymore, they're not sick, they're not miserable, and so they don't come. And so that's where the 1,000 are. So I'm going to give you 3 things real quick about that passage. Number 1, Jesus knows your condition. Do you know your condition? How many of you know when you're going to die? Anybody? Anybody know when you're going to get sick? Does anybody know when you're going to get cancer? Does anybody know when your car is going to break down? Maybe a few people. You're barely here on a bolt. I said that for a reason. There's somebody here missing a bolt. But we know it's ultimately coming, but we don't know. But Jesus knows your condition. He knows what is disturbing in your life. He knows what storm you're going to face today as well as tomorrow. He knows that you're hungry. He looked at this crowd and he said, they are hungry. They need some food. And he knows that you're needing something in your life. He knows what's missing in your life. You may think you got it all under control. You may think, well, I'm at the end of my life and I don't need anything. But I'm telling you, Jesus knows your very condition, what you need. And if he knows what you need, don't you think you should be going to him and saying, please reveal to me what I need? But we're not coming to him. We're not begging him. We're not crying out. We're not falling on our knees before him and, oh God, show me. But Jesus knew their condition. The second thing is, Jesus is full of compassion, mercy, and grace. When you come to him and you seek him and you look for him and you're hungry after him, and when you're at the end of your rope, Jesus is moved with compassion. He doesn't push you away because of the bad things that are in your life, the storms, the dirt, the mess that you're in, the mess you've created. He doesn't turn your back on that kind of stuff. He looks out at you. He knows your condition, that you're miserable, and he has compassion on you. He loves you. He looked up from heaven when he was on the cross and those people beating him and stabbing him and making life miserable for him, cursing him, spitting in his face, pulling his hair out, doing all kinds of mockery to him, people that he had been with, people that he had healed, people that he had touched, and even his disciples running away. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He had compassion on them. The third thing is, Jesus is aware of the consequences. The consequences in your life. He knows if he sends you away, he knows if he turns his back on you, that you will fail. He knows what is in the future for you if you stay in the condition that you're in without coming to him for help. He knows what miserable state is out there for you. And he cannot let you go back into the desert until he gives you his grace and his mercy. Now you have the choice to accept it. But he's going to give you his grace. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son was, he took his father's earnings and his inheritance and he went and spent it all and went to a foreign country and his friends lapped it up and spent it all and had him gambling and he lost everything. Finds himself in a pig pen. His friends have left him. His family's forsaken him. Everything has left him. Even the pigs snort at him. He don't like the mud. The mud don't like him. The pigs don't like him. Even the pig owner don't like him in his pig pen. He's hated of everybody. He's lost it all. But there's one person that steps out on the road looking down the highway hoping his son comes home. It's the father. He had compassion on him. He knew his condition. He knew the consequences of his life. If it continued to go, he would be end up dead meat like the pigs. But the father stood there hoping that his son would come home. And when his son came home, what happened? He opened up his arms and received him in, gave him grace and mercy, forgiveness and love and peace and joy. When you fully realize that you're hungry and you come to Jesus for the solution, he will not send you away seedless or fruitless, but he will send you away to go do something. He wants you to do something with what he gives to you. And he's given to us a tremendous amount of things and blessings. He's given us life. He's given us hope. He's given us love. What have we in turn done for him? And the final stage of this message is in verse number 10. And straightway, I want you to listen to these words. There's two parts here. The Sadducees, the opposition comes, and then his disciples has a little teaching lesson. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came to the parts of the Luthmathia. And then the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Notice what he did. And he sighed deeply within his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Then he goes on to verse number 13, and he left them and entering into the ship, he again departed to the other side. Now his disciples had forgotten to take bread. This is interesting, considering that question, that statement earlier. We don't have any bread. Yeah, you do. How much bread you got? 7 loaves. And they created 7 baskets, and the disciples, and all that flurry of things and activity took place. They forgot to take bread. Are you kidding me? You're in the wilderness. You forget bread? Neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. They just had 1 loaf with them. 7 baskets. They must have been really hungry. They waited for 3 days to eat, and now they're eating like gorging themselves, and they saved themselves 1 loaf of bread. And so he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod. And they reason among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread that he's talking about the leaven? You know what leaven is, don't you? It's corruption, really. It's fermentation. It's the things that get in way of life. And I got to ask you again, how many of you have been this distracted since the beginning of the message? You're in church now. How many has really been conscious and thinking about and listening at all the words that I've said? If I went back and gave you a test, how well would you do? Dave, you think you'd make 100? Oh, you've been good. You've been good since you called out. There's some more distractions. I know some of you have been distracted. Yet I don't want to bring you to the altar yet. Notice Jesus gives them the lesson. Verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why? Oh boy, listen, I hope you read between the lines here what he's saying. You can almost see him, here we go again. Why are you reasoning because you have no bread? Why are you worried about the little things in life? Why are you worried about getting out of church at a certain time? You got stuff to do. How many of you are worried about your own physical body and what the preacher's saying and how long is this thing going to be and how hot it is? And how many's been thinking about that? When are we going to be able to eat the food? I smell the food down the hallway, Dave. I'm hungry. I hadn't had breakfast this morning. And you get a little more distraction. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? He's asked, don't you understand yet? Don't you get it yet, disciples? Have you, your heart been hardened? You have ears, you can't see, you have ears, you're not hearing. Do you not remember? Listen to this word, this phrase. He tells the disciples, Do you not remember just a few days ago what happened? And that's what he's getting into. When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, and how many baskets of fragments you took up? And they said 12. Well, they learned a good lesson. They remember. In verse number 20, and when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments took you up? They took them up. And they said 7. Boy, you passed the test, disciples. And he said unto them, how is it that you don't understand? I got all the answers right. Are you saying that I don't understand? So I give you these three things with this passage of Scripture. Number one, a wayward, and I say a wayward generation seeks a sign. The generation that is looking for God to do something, heal, speak to them, come down from heaven, throw fire down on the earth, that generation, A, is wayward, and that generation is looking for a sign when, in fact, the sign has already taken place. Jesus has already come to the earth. He already died. He already went into the tomb. There is an empty tomb. You can't find Jesus anywhere. So where did he go? But we forsake the fact that he resurrected from the grave, and he resurrected from the grave. Jesus said, I will come back for you. And a wayward generation is looking for a sign to show them who Jesus is. You look at this generation. 9/10 of their day is looking on a phone. What are they looking for? They're looking for a sign. They're looking for some help. They're looking for some inspiration. They're looking for somebody. They're looking for their entertainment. A worker can't even go to work for 8 hours without picking up a phone and looking at it and trying to look at the text and look at Facebook and check in with Twitter and check in with YouTube and find out what in the world's going on in the world. They're looking for a sign. And I asked you this morning, are you looking for a sign? Do you not know that Jesus is among us? Do you not know that the Spirit of God was in us? That He's here with us, speaking to us? That His very words are landing on my ears to hear? We can see the extraordinary things that God is doing in the world. especially in Israel, and we're wondering, is Jesus going to come back? He could come back today, right now. But we're waiting for a sign. We're waiting for Him to do something. A wayward generation looks for a sign. We already know the truth. The truth is, Jesus said, I am coming back. The second thing is, a wandering disciple seeks substance or treasure. And that is a disciple who's asking questions. Not one who is wandering, but we do have disciples wandering away from the church. They're wandering away from everything else in the world. But the disciples are asking questions that don't know the scriptures, that don't know the fact that Jesus is there. They look for treasure. Maybe that's what happened to that fifth disciple. After all, Judas was trying to make deals with everybody else in the world. Have we gotten so distracted from the finances of the world that treasure is more important than salvation? Is the things of getting a job and retiring and 401k and providing for your family more important than the God who can provide you those things? That's why Jesus said to His disciples, "Do you not understand what I've done? My Father provided a meal in the wildernness for your great fathers and great grandfathers. He opened up the earth and swallowed evil. He opened up the Red Sea and they walked on dry ground. Water came out of the rock. Food came down from heaven. Fire held them at nighttime and cloud over them by day. And here I am visibly before you. I've broken bread. I fed 5,000. I fed 4,000. And you guys are complaining about one loaf of bread on a boat? Did they not get it? That Jesus said, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light. I am whatever you need. And they were worried about one little loaf of bread. A wandering disciple seeks substance and treasure rather than a Savior. And lastly, a wonderful Savior sows the seed that stills the soul. There's only one place you can have peace. And Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse number 5. This should mean something to you. I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15 and 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you still wonder, got questions? These are the words of Jesus who said, ask and it shall be given to you. John chapter 15 and verse number 11 says this, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. You want to be happy? You want to be at peace? You want to be content? John chapter 6 and verse 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But what I said unto you, that ye may also have seen me and believe not. Do you not believe me? Here I am. And then in verse number 40, he says this, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeketh the Son believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You want to do something extraordinary? You can't do it. And that is to raise a dead body. It is something only Jesus can do. And He said, He will raise you up at the last day. Dead. So, what are you putting your faith in, trust in? Who are you putting your faith and trust in? I go back over here to our illustration that I will close and finish. This represents all the distractions in our life, the little things in our life. How many of you cooked this morning? You were busy cooking. You wasn't busy sharing with anybody. You didn't share any of your food. How many did that? How many checked your email this morning? How many checked Facebook this morning before you got to church? Huh? Yeah, there we go. I'm getting some confessors now, finally. I got some brand raised. How many worried about anything else in your pathway between where you live and coming to here? Are you worried about a deer jumping out? Are you worried about anything else? Is anything you was talking about? You had to go to the grocery store. Oh, there we go. There's another one. I know somebody was worried about that bolt. That's for sure. Somebody's missing a bolt. Anybody worried about a flat tire, running out of gas? How about getting to church on time? Is anybody worried about that? Those are little things we worry about. And that fills up our life. So, here are some things that I want to do in life, the big things in life. I want to accomplish those big things. Somebody tell me something big that you want to accomplish in your life. What? Okay, you want to be better, Michael Phelps. That's a big rock because you got to take a lot of time. Anybody else got something big you want to do? Got a vacation, a cruise you want to take? All right. Well, that's a great task. That has something to do with career, right? Not really a career, but enjoyment. Anything else you want to put in your life? Great thing you want to do. You want to quit work one day? Yes.
I want to study and stay alive intellectually.
Okay. I love that. Anything else? What do you want to do? You want to retire? Bill? There we go. Bill's never going to retire. We'll put another rock in there. Anything else you want to accomplish? You'll go see the seven wonders of the world. Would that be great? Climb the highest mountain. You want to, huh? Come on. You got something great you want to do, Dave?
Just like to see the Grand Canyon.
We'll put two because you got to go. You can't just see the Grand Canyon. You got to see Yellowstone Park out there. Yeah. How many want to go see Mount Rushmore? Huh? Nobody wants to go see Mount Rushmore? Oh, Bill, a volunteer out there. Sue, do you want new eyes? What else you want? Anybody want a new car, electric car, to actually go 700 miles instead of 20 miles down the road? What do you want? You want lower gas? You want no taxes? How many want no taxes? Oh, wow. That's something you want to do. We could put all this stuff in here, and I could try to put all this stuff that I want, and it just won't fit. I got things I want to do and accomplish, and you see, it's just, I can't do it. You know why I can't do it? I can't do it because all those little things in my life I worry about. You know what the disciples were worried about? They were worried about one loaf of bread. And it got their attention off Jesus. But there's an alternative that I can do. I can put the priorities in my life like family. Family's pretty important, isn't it? I can put church. Let me get this big one, because that's a big thing. I can put church as a priority in my life. I can put the Bible in my life. I can put going on vacation, time off from work. Health. How about health? Is that an important one, to have good health? Julie would like to walk again. That'd be a big one, wouldn't it? Sue said she wanted eyes. Bill wants to retire sometime, as long as Sue would let him. Dottie wants to fly the out of an airplane, jump out of an airplane. Toby said he wanted to be faster than Michael Phelps and win all kinds of medals. We put all this stuff in here, back in here. My, look at there. I can fit all those in there. I can accomplish. Problem is, I got all this other stuff I got to do. I got to cut the grass. I got to take care of things. I got to worry about that bread, you know, that one loaf of bread. But if you put all this stuff in here, I'll show you a little magical thing that happens. Matter of fact, Dave, I got time to look at my phone one more time before church is out with me. I can check my email one more time. Look at this. I got more room in here. What's the key? If I take care of the priority, the number one thing in my life first, the little things will take care of themselves. But we major on the minor and minor on the major. Church attendance, praying to God, reading His Word are priorities that you cannot afford to shirk. Praise and worship. How many of you this morning actually spent time singing a gospel song before you came to church? How many of you prayed before you came to church, about church? How many of you had time to read the Bible? How about share with your neighbor? We were too busy. And that's the way our life goes. We just get too busy sometimes, and we think the minor things are important. And Jesus told His disciples, "Do you not understand?" Let's all stand. And think of that prodigal son. He thought he could do all those things. Think you're okay. Maybe you've wandered out in the wilderness and for 3 days or more, and you don't even know you're hungry. You don't even know you need something. But you can bank on it. Jesus is down the road. He's looking. All He wants you to do is come home. His arms are going to be open wide. He'll forgive you. He'll give you mercy and grace. He'll help you in these crazy times. And He's the only one that can help you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. God, we've slipped. We've slipped as a nation. We've even slipped as a church. And we've slipped in our chores. The chores You left us with. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them whatsoever things I've observed. God, we haven't given You faith. We haven't taught them about Jesus. We haven't done the work of an evangelist. We haven't done what we should do to help. Oh God, please forgive us. God, I pray that You would help us. Help us to get the small stuff out of our way and focus on the important things. And Lord, we love You in Jesus' name.